So we want to perhaps finish the message on prayer. This would be number four. And we'd like to start with the Word and then go into some examples of where people have prayed. And you know, there's just an abundance of Word on prayer in the Bible. Much of it spoken by Jesus himself, but the disciples also learned what Jesus was teaching them, and they taught us in the word that they brought. So if you look in your Bible in the book of James, you know, James is a very practical book, isn't it? It's the things that we do. What does James say? Faith without works is dead. Isn't that in James? So it's the putting faith into works book. And that applies to our prayer as well. And the thing we're going to read here in James is the very thing that we did for our sister here this morning in our prayer for her. Now let's get the scriptural basis for that. And we go to James chapter 5, and I think we'll go back to probably start in verse 13, and we'll go down through probably 18. Amen? In verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Amen? What does that mean, afflicted? It means, is any of you suffering? Now, does that apply to anybody here? I think that we are all suffering in some manner. We are all under some kind of tribulation. We are under emotional persecution. We are under physical persecution. Financial. In every way that the enemy can try to drag us down, every window of opportunity that he has, he will take. And this is why, brethren, that we need to be diligent about keeping these so-called doors or windows of opportunity for Satan to a minimum. All right. In other words, don't give him any more opportunities to do it. I think of to cause trouble. I think of a time, especially when Brother Seth and I were in Ukraine, and it was October, late October, as I recall. And I tell you, it's a time. Don't ever go to Ukraine in October or late October. They do not allow the heat to be turned on in those apartments until November, as I recall. And they don't care how cold it gets. And we were in this apartment just bundled up and wearing fur hats and everything to bed. And I don't know how these poor people of Ukraine stand it. But the point is, there was this minister that had one time been working with them. He had really left them. He was a hireling. He was hired by some group in America to go over there and be a missionary. And as soon as his term was done, he was out of there. But he came back, and he had this nice Mercedes car. And he said, "Hey, I'm going down in the southern part, down toward Romania. I'll just be down there for a couple days. Does anybody want to go down with me? Why don't you guys come with me?" And we looked at each other and we thought about it. We said, no, thank you. And we both agreed after the man left that we are sent only for this place. Let's not go wandering off into some other place that God did not send us and give the devil an opportunity to work mischief. Well, I can clearly remember what happened. They got a massive snowstorm while he was down there. And I don't know what it's like now, but I suspect it's pretty much the same. They don't have snow plows like we have. I don't know what they do. Just wait for it to melt or something. But he got stuck down there for almost a week. And they ended up getting horses to pull his car somewhere, hitching up horses to this car to pull it out of whatever. And he was still stuck and couldn't get back to Rovno for nearly a week. And I couldn't help but think to myself, boy, did we make the right call there. Amen. And it was just that sense of knowing, let's not give the enemy any more opportunity to afflict us. Mm-hmm. Amen. And maybe miss our flight out of there. You know what I mean? So, is any afflicted? I'm sorry, I got off the track here. Let him pray. What do we do with affliction? What do we do with our affliction? What is God's design for us in affliction? God wants to hear from us. Isn't that amazing? He wants you to pray. And, you know, the funny thing is that it often requires affliction before we'll pray. You've heard me say it, if you've heard it once, 100 times, we don't pray and seek God when we are living on easy street and everything is going blessed and hunky-dory. Now, it would be nice if we were the kind of people that would do that. And I suspect that there have been, in God's history, there have been people who have done that. They just bless the Lord no matter what. Bless the Lord in good times, bless the Lord in bad times. I believe that Job was probably a man who blessed the Lord in his good times. The only record we have is that in his hard times that he did. But I do believe that he was a praying man even in the good times. However, for the most part, we have to be afflicted in order to really get serious with prayer. Am I right? What do you think? Yeah, you've observed that. You're old enough to figure that out. Okay. Amen. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, being merry and being afflicted, you say, well, can that exist in the same person? Yes, I think it can. I think we can be afflicted and I think we can be merry. And I think we can choose to be merry and sing hymns, amen, while we are afflicted. So it says, if any is afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. And that psalms means songs, hymns, praise. Okay? So let me ask you the second question. Do you sing psalms?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. Is there a song in your heart? Do you ever wake up with... You know, sometimes we wake up with stupid songs in our heart. And I don't like it. I woke up with a stupid one in my going around and around in me. It's some stupid thing I heard on the radio. And I thought, oh God, I don't want that. I'd rather wake up with a song of the Lord. Rita woke up with a song on her heart, didn't she?
Not when I was in bed, but as I was working.
As you were getting the system jump started. Amen. Okay. Now, the third thing here is any sick? So afflicted and sick might be two different things. Surely if you're sick, you are afflicted. But there are other kinds of affliction.
Right.
Is any sick, then what? Among you. Is any sick among you? This is the house of God, isn't it? This is God's people. Is there any sick among you? Let him what? Okay, and call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. All right, so it's still involving prayer, isn't it?
Amen.
In other words, if you're sick, I think it's assumed that you've already prayed and you're needing help from somebody else. You need more help, you need more faith than just whatever you've been able to come before the Lord with. You need, say, I need more faith, I need more help. I need some people standing with me.
Amen.
Amen. And so you're calling for the elders of the church. Amen. And let them pray over him or her. Okay. Amen. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And that's what we did this morning.
Yes.
Amen. We are anointing the sister with oil. Now, the oil isn't the healer. What is the healer?
Jesus.
The healer, it says, and the prayer of faith. So you can carry a little bottle of oil with you all over the world if you want. The oil is not magic, okay?
It's anointing.
But it is a place of contact. It brings faith to you to say, well, I've had the anointing oil put on me. And the anointing oil to you says, I now have the unction and the anointing of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ, I have faith in that He has heard my prayer and He's come upon me to heal me.
Amen.
Amen? So, there's your message on healing here. I do believe in healing. Yes, I do.
Amen.
I mean, that isn't all I preach. I'm not a healing preaching evangelist or anything like that. But I believe in it.
Yes.
Amen? It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, the word save has a broad meaning, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't just mean save you from hell.
Right.
It means to deliver you. Amen? Deliver you from all your enemies. Salvation. That's the meaning. That's my definition of salvation. When I am saved, I am delivered from all enemies. And the enemies, for the most part, mean Satan and all his tricks and conniving and what have you. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up.
Amen.
Amen? Oh, but there's a second part of this verse. You thought it was just a blank check, didn't you? Irregardless of what my issues are, the Lord will raise him up. Well, no. There's another problem here. And it says, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
Amen.
So I think it's implied that sin opens up the doors or the windows to sickness.
Right.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, when we talk about sin, we're not just talking about adultery. Come on, sometimes people think sin. Oh, he sinned. Yeah, okay, he got into sin. No. There's a whole lot more to sin than that. There's sin of our heart.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's pride. There's
jealousy.
Anger, hatred, strife, you know. My goodness. Covetousness. There's the sins of greed. How many times have you ever heard of somebody getting up in church and confessing, well, I want the body to forgive me. I have been given over to the sin of greed. I've never heard anybody say that. It's like, well, that one I'll hide, but if I got caught, playing hanky-panky or something, then I have to confess that. But people don't confess the other sins, do they?
No.
And of course, we don't have any murder, but we have murder in people's hearts,
yeah.
Don't we?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Man, I'd like to see them dead.
Thinking.
You know, you don't come right out and do it, but you're thinking, boy, it'd be good to get rid of them, wouldn't it? Yes, Lord help me. I've had thoughts about some people. But every time I sometimes catch my attitude about, and it's not people I know, it's people I don't know. It's people that are constantly, their face is always on the news and this and that, and I'm just so, they just expose their wickedness. So, and I say, oh God. And then I begin to think, I wonder what Jesus' attitude toward that person is. It's probably not like mine. Now, God hates their sin probably more than I do. But you know what? He loves that person a whole lot more than I do. I have a hard time separating the sin from the person. Somehow God is able to do that. And His whole nature, it's why can't I do it? Because it isn't my nature. My nature is that fallen nature of Adam. His nature is not fallen. His nature is, He's love. That's
right.
Who He is.
Right.
That's
love.
Just who He is. He can't change.
No.
And yet, on the other hand, He can just, with a vengeance, He can hate sin.
Yeah.
He has that ability. All right, anyway. So, if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So, consider this when we pray for your sickness. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but just consider it, okay? If you have sinned, ask forgiveness. And then it says, confess your faults one to another. Now, you see, this is not the old Roman Catholic method of confession, is it?
No.
Where you get into some little cubicle or something and the priest says, well, confess your sins, my son, or whatever. And you say, well, Father, I did this, Father, I did that. No. This is, he says, confess your faults one to another. Can we trust one another?
Yes.
You say yes, but in reality we don't. There's people that you can, amen, but we don't trust everybody, do we?
No.
Because if I tell them, it's on the bulletin board tomorrow morning. You know, there's been a bulletin board of gossip long before Facebook came along. Long before. And that Facebook is only bringing into the reality the thing that's always been there.
From the spirit.
It's been there.
Yeah.
In the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. See, you don't just leave it as confessing. Well, let's see. I'd come over to Chuck one day. I'd get to know him pretty good, and I'd say, Chuck, you know, I gotta share something with you. You know, I've really had a problem with A, B, C, and X, Y, Z. I'm not gonna say what. These are hypothetical things. Would you be able to pray for me about that? You know, people do have problems.
Yeah.
People have issues.
I
was talking to a fella in the last couple of days, and we were talking about the leadership in the church, in the churches. And he came to me and he says, "Do you realize what percent of pastors, assistant pastors, associate pastors, and all this have a problem with pornography?"
Yeah.
And I said, "No." He gave me some percent, which is a pretty wild percent. And he said, somebody has studied this thing, and he said, this is what's going on. I'm wondering if these of the church are really following this word of James. Because if these number of men are having these kind of problems, they're not confessing their fault one to another until they get caught.
Right. Yep.
That's what's happening.
Right.
And then when they get caught, it's all over CNN and CBS and NBC and Fox News and every other place. But God has the answer here. You got a problem that you can't get over. And it doesn't have to be sexual sins. It can be other issues that I just can't get over this. I just keep thinking, and would you pray with me? Would you help me? And by the way, this is a good place for husbands and wives to help one another. Rather than have a big battle and a war over this thing, why don't we just pray for one another? And instead of bringing up all kinds of accusation, let's just pray for one another. Come on. Where else can you show love if it's not in a home situation? Okay? Confess your fault one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And you see, healing is tied to this kind of praying as well. Where was I? Somebody was telling me that if you have thus and thus disease, it's usually a sign that there's... What in the world was it? I'm trying to think what it was. That you have bitterness in your heart. Now that's possible.
Arthritis?
It could be. Yeah. Then there was something else that I remember was an issue that I had. And I don't remember just what it was. And nobody came up to me and said, well, it's because you have thus and thus in your heart. But But when I have issues, I always go to the Lord and I say, Lord, oh, I know what it was. I had a problem in my hip walking. I had a hitch in my get along here. A really bad one. I mean, it was so bad. To such an extent. Now, you're to do this yourself. You're not to go to other people and do this and say, well, you must have thus and thus. No. I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, is there something wrong with my walk before you?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because if my walk before you is not right, are you telling me something by this? Mm-hmm. If you are, I want to get my walk before you straightened out.
Right.
And also, I want to be healed of this problem here, that I don't want to have pain. And you know, I look around, and this is probably beside the point, but I look around and I see so many people. I look in the malls and I see so many people walking with difficulty. And you know, being the medical field that I'm in or have been in for so many years, and I look and I say, it's the left leg. Yeah? He's got a problem. Yeah, he's got it in the hip. No, he's got it in the knee. You know, and I'm thinking, oh, what am I doing? But then I begin to think, and I stand up, and I begin to walk, and I am continually thanking God. I'm saying, God, I am so thankful that I can walk upright and walk straight. I am so thankful for that, Lord. And I say, Lord, I want my walk before you to be straight and pure and clean. Amen. All right, so we're getting off here. That ye may be healed, okay? Confess your faults, okay? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, this is the ingredients of prayer. Effectual, fervent, righteous person. Three great ingredients. There's probably more, but James is saying, first of all, what is effectual? What does that mean? It has its effect. In other words, it hits the mark. The effect, the prayer, this is a prayer that is a direct prayer. It's straight, it says what I want, it says what I need. God hears the point. I've heard people pray all around the bush and never I know what their problem is, but they never come around and say it. I think God wants you to say what you want. You know, for instance, I've heard young sisters pray, Lord, I need a husband. I need a man. You know, send me a man. Send me a husband. And how about a more direct approach? Here's what I want. I want a godly man. I want a man thus and thus. I want, you know, lay it all out.
Yeah.
And you know, you heard the story of, was it Brother DeSeal it was Bert, I guess, that this sister in Nigeria was praying a prayer, something like, that she wanted thus and thus. And Brother Bert came, forgive me, Bert, if you're listening to this, I'm pretty sure it was you, that gave the sister a word, and she came to the sister and said, the Lord has heard your prayer, but there's not a man in existence in this land that meets your criteria. So you're going to have to give me a little time, and I will make a man after the order that you have presented to me.
Right.
And it was a certain number of years later,
amen,
and lo and behold, God brought what she asked for.
Yep.
Amen? Okay, they're pointing at each other.
Oh, yeah.
Must be they had a prayer or something like that.
Well, yes, I did. I said, Lord, if you want me to have a man in my life, these are all the things that I expect from this man.
Amen.
In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, well, you better watch what you ask for. Ooh. You will receive it.
So, for whoever might be listening, be specific with God. I think that's effectual.
Yeah.
Now, the fervent part is that you mean it. Fervent means what? Fervent means with a fever, doesn't it? Feverish. In other words, you've got some oomph behind it. You really mean what you're saying.
Yeah.
Amen. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. You know, I don't know how much prayer God hears of unrighteous people. I'm not going to make a blank statement and say He never hears an unrighteous man. I think sometimes He does, because He knows that that's a person that He's going to save someday. And I know that He hears the prayer of an unrighteous man calling upon Him for salvation. I know He'll hear that prayer. But James put it in here. He's talking to the church. He's talking about the righteous people before God. So, if you want God to hear your prayer, examine your heart and make sure that you're a righteous person. Righteous means that you're in right standing before God. Okay? So then he gives the example, and I'm not going to go to Elijah, but that's what's given here. He says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Mm-hmm. What does that mean, like passions? What did you ever think of Elijah? That he was just perfect, he never wavered, he never... No, Elijah was a powerful, mighty prophet of God. But, I mean, here's a man that killed 400, was it 400 or 450? I forget, I think it was 400. He killed the 400 prophets of Baal. He didn't get the 450 of Jezebel's because she didn't send them to the gathering. But, I mean, he called down fire.
Right from heaven, amen.
I have never had the faith to call down fire. I've never had occasion to do it. I don't know whether I would have the power to do it. I think if God gave me the unction and told me to do it, I probably could do it. But it's a thing that's difficult for me to imagine myself in that situation with all that authority of God.
Right.
And then to rise up, and then, I mean, to proclaim the famine, to proclaim the coming of rain, and then to get up and run and beat the horses and the chariot of Ahab.
Yeah.
I mean, he ran faster than horses.
Yeah, double anointing.
So here's a man who you would say, there's nothing human in this man. It's
right.
All divine. I mean, it's all God.
Right.
And yet the next day, word comes to him from Jezebel, I've put out a contract on you, and you're going to be dead tomorrow by this time. And the man wilts.
Yeah, yeah.
He runs for his life. I mean, he's obviously in a completely different place than he was the day before.
Right.
So
the day before he was in the spirit, and now he's in the flesh.
Now he's in the flesh.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
So it says...
Right.
Elijah was a man. First of all, Elijah was a man.
Yeah, we're regular.
And he was subject to the flesh.
Yeah.
We are subject to the flesh. We are not to be flesh oriented. We are to be oriented by the Spirit. But he was subject, and we are subject. These are possible windows, possible doors that Satan can come in and afflict us. And he surely took the opportunity with Elijah. So he says, subject to like passions as we are, but here's the spiritual side of him, okay? But he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now I went back and I read that in the book of Kings.
That's 3.5 years.
It's 3.5 years. I did not read that Elijah prayed earnestly.
Uh-huh.
What I read was that God said to him, and that he said to Ahab, it shall not rain upon the earth until I say so again.
Uh-huh.
But I didn't read anything back there about him praying earnestly. Now, obviously, Brother James has the revelation that it wasn't just God spoke a word to him and he spoke the word to Ahab and said, that's the way it's going to be. He had to have prayed that it would happen. You get a word from God, you don't just go out and announce what's going to happen. apparently you're to go and you pray that it will come to pass.
Right.
Amen?
Right, amen.
Whatever God is speaking to you, you probably ought to pray and ask God to bring it to pass. Is this practical? Are you getting anything out of this that you can apply? I mean, we're not all Elijahs, I know that. All right, he prayed, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. Now that part I know, because he went up on the mountain and he prayed 7 times. And he sent his servant out each time and said, is there anything out there yet?
Uh-huh.
And then, I think it was Gehazi. Then he'd come back and say, no, nothing yet. And, okay, oh God, it's time for this famine to stop. Please, God, it's your word, it's your time, send rain. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You getting tired of praying already? Come on now. It's pray and keep on praying until you get the answer. Okay? And the 7th time, the man came back, and he didn't come back and say, well, there's a terrible thunderstorm out there on the horizon. I mean, it's just black. There's lightning coming from it. And no, he said there's a cloud.
Uh-huh.
A cloud like a man's hand.
Uh-huh.
Out there on the western horizon, it's just coming up out of the sea.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah said, that's all I need to see.
Amen.
That's all I need to hear. If there's a cloud, then God is going to bring rain.
Amen.
And that's when he ran to Ahab and said, come on, get in your chariot. Let's get down to the city before the rain catches us. Down to Jezreel. And they ran. And it was a torrential rain, and the famine was over. Okay. Daniel.
I love Daniel.
Now, I don't know whether I can quit here with this message with Daniel, because there's so much in Daniel.
Yes.
I had wanted to start with chapter 9, but it seems the best part gets over to chapter 10. So let's start with chapter 9 and see where we go with Daniel. Now Daniel is a praying man.
Yes.
See, praying people are people who talk to God.
Yes.
And any one of you can talk to God. Now the problem with the city of religion is it does not teach you to come into a relationship with God on a speaking terms. It has been the plan of God from the Garden of Eden to have a relationship with man, and when I say man, I mean people, men and women, to where he can have a face-to-face communion, intercourse, of social intercourse, spiritual connection with people.
Amen.
He wants intimacy with us. Okay? And the problem is that sin broke that intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, sin always breaks that intimacy, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Even between people, it breaks it.
Right.
So, Daniel is in Babylon because the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had come and taken Jerusalem, broke it down, took the captives, and transported many, many of them, most of them, over to Babylon. And Daniel was one of the princes. He was not the king's son, but he was related, closely related to the king of Israel. He was a relative of the king's kindred. In fact, the king Hezekiah, when he had showed the treasures to the Babylonians in the temple, who was the prophet that came and told him? Was it Jeremiah? I guess it doesn't matter. Anyway, the prophet told him that what was going to happen because of what he had done. And he said that the seed of the royal king would be taken to Babylon, and they would be made eunuchs to serve for the king of Babylon. Now, Daniel was one of those that was made a eunuch, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These brethren, what they were is they were the prime. They were the best. They were the best of Jerusalem. They were the best of Israel. They were the brightest. They were the smartest. They were trained. They were groomed to be princes.
Right.
Okay? And I don't know just where Daniel fell in this, but he had to be one of them because the prophecy was precisely fulfilled in what happened to him and these three brethren. Okay? So, you see the circumstance that he's in. Now, it says here in chapter 9 that Daniel understood, okay? This is coming along in the years of the prophecy of Jeremiah. He says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. In other words, Jeremiah had prophesied that they would go into captivity for 70 years. Okay? And if you go back into Jeremiah and read what Jeremiah said, we don't have time today, but Jeremiah had prophesied this to the king. And the prophecy did not go over very well. You know what they did to him. They locked him in a pit, in a well, actually, for a long time because he gave this bad prophecy. Well, there was a guy there who made a set of horns from his blacksmith shop, and he said, no, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to push those Babylonians right out, and they're not taking us captive, and you have to have faith. And for a while, Jeremiah was, okay, that's the word of the Lord. I was wrong. And then the Lord said to him, no, you were not wrong. You were right. What I said is what I meant. It's still going to be 70 years. All right. Now, somehow Daniel got a hold of that book. That book must have been transported to Babylon. And Daniel was searching through the prophecies, and he said, oh, 70 years. We're getting close to that 70 years. Now, what did Daniel decide to do about it? Okay, Jeremiah said 70 years. Let's just watch the calendar. 70 years, it'll happen. We don't have to do anything about it. No, Daniel decided that if this is going to come to pass as the prophet prophesied. Now listen to me. We're going to get an understanding on prophecy here. Some things that some of the prophecy teachers are not telling you. The prophecy had to be prayed, and it had to be brought before the Lord to bring it to pass.
Right.
And here we have a righteous man bringing a fervent prayer before the Lord, and it is going to come to pass. But in the course of doing this, there are many other things that are revealed to Daniel. So he understood the prophecy, 70 years. I don't know exactly where they were in the 70-year period. I could look it up. I could give you the exact date. I didn't do it, though. But I believe they were getting close to the end of this 70 years now, okay? And he said, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Now, do any of you do that when you pray? I don't. I don't go ashes. I don't go sackcloth. Fasting is getting more difficult. But I'm just saying, this is the understanding of men in this time. This is how to get right. God's attention.
Right, yeah.
Okay. Now, Daniel was not asking for something for himself, to consume it upon his own lust.
Uh-huh.
He was asking that God's will would be fulfilled. What would happen if we prayed like that, "Thy kingdom come, O Lord. Oh God, we need your kingdom on this earth." You know what? I believe we're going to do that.
Yeah.
I believe this world is going to get so bad.
Yeah.
I think it's bad enough already.
Yeah.
But you know what? I believe it's going to get worse.
Yeah.
We're going to see the results of the wickedness of Antichrist coming upon this world, and we are going to cry out as we have not cried out before.
Yes.
And Daniel began to cry out to God.
Right.
He wanted to see an end to the captivity of his people in Babylon.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
You know, Babylon has a spiritual meaning beyond just that location in Persia or Iran. It goes beyond that. That's Babylon, by the way, Iran. And you know, Iran isn't a very nice place today. If I were in Iran, I'd be praying to get out too. You know? And listen to what he says. Now, Daniel is a righteous man. I have no evidence whatsoever of Daniel being a wicked, sinful man.
No.
But listen to his prayer. He said, okay, "I prayed to the Lord, I made confession, great and dreadful God," okay, mercy, he's merciful and loving also. And now he says, "We have sinned." We have sinned. Who's the we?
His people.
Our people.
Right.
Our people have sinned.
Right.
God, the church, has sinned.
Right.
Okay, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
Is that different than sin? Yeah. It has a different meaning. Iniquity is what? Well, lawlessness. Yeah, lawlessness. We have been a law unto ourselves. We've done whatever we wanted to do, which includes wickedly and rebelled.
Right.
Rebelled means we did what we wanted, not what you wanted. Okay, we did it our way. "And by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets." So we haven't even been listening to your servants, Lord. Which is, oh, yeah, that's brother so-and-so, just talking again. No, this is the attitude we've had, Lord. Okay? "Who spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land." And then he goes on and he begins to give praise to the Lord. He says, "Righteousness belongs to thee, but unto us, confusion." Yes, amen. And he says to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries that you have driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against you. In other words, God has driven them out, not just to Babylon, but to many other places. Because, what is a trespass? What does trespass actually mean?
Illegal entering.
illegal, being illegally in a place that you're not supposed to be.
Yeah.
So how would you trespass against God?
When you sin against Him. Mm-hmm. Where you don't belong.
Yeah. A trespass, how would you trespass against your neighbor?
When you
do something and to violate his property,
right.
his rights.
Right.
Okay, you violate his rights.
Right.
If you've done that, you've trespassed against your neighbor. And yeah, but it isn't just that you did it to his land, his property,
right.
But you trespass against your neighbor when you violate his God-given rights, I guess. I guess that's the best way to say it. And if there's provision, you know, in the law of Moses that if a man does that, he is to bring a trespass offering.
Right.
Did you know that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So there's a special offering for a trespass that you're supposed to do. In other words, there's a price to be paid. If you've done something wrong, you don't just say, oh, I'm so sorry, forgive me. No, there's a trespass price that you have to pay. This is a spiritual principle I'm talking about. Yeah. Okay, then he goes on, he's saying some of the same things. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord to walk in his laws, verse 10. Verse 11, all Israel has trespassed. Okay, all Israel. And he says, we've brought on the curse that was written in Moses, and we've sinned against you. Larry mentioned this last week. Where the Lord, was it in Deuteronomy, I believe, he said, I hold before you now blessing and curse. Yeah, 28. If you do thus and thus, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. And here's what's going to happen to you. And by the way, it might be interesting. We'll just go over there for a little bit. Let's just take a quick look at that. Because I think it's interesting. I'm pretty sure it's 28, Deuteronomy. It says here that it shall come to pass. Well, the chapter before that is curses. Cursed be he that does this. Cursed be he that slays an innocent man. Cursed is he that confirms the word of this law. And the people shall say amen. Okay. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments which I commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now, set thee on high. Now, what was the song that we were singing? Set thee on high. What were the words of that song? We sang it this morning. Higher ground.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? Lord, set my feet on higher ground.
Yeah.
If you want your feet on higher ground, this is what God is saying will get your feet on higher ground.
Blessings.
It isn't just say, I want to go up. Whoosh, there we go. I'm on higher ground. It's that you begin to obey the word of the Lord, and you, in doing so, God said, I will set you on higher ground.
Right.
I will set you high.
Yeah.
All right, you're not going to be low, you're going to be high. Okay? And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Amen. If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, this is true. Listen to me. This is true. The blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Do you see a picture of this?
Mm.
Here you are, you're running along in life, and these things are chasing you down. Seriously. And it's like you're the antelope, and this is the cheetah coming after you. and he's going to run you down. And when you least expect it, this blessing is going to leap on your back and forcibly take you. No, see that as a good thing.
Yeah, amen.
This is not a lion coming to devour you. This is a blessing that is chasing you down and overtaking you. And lo and behold, all of a sudden, everything in your life begins to work out good.
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
Your car doesn't have a flat tire every week. They do happen. But if they do, you have the answer.
OnStar.
you have the solution is right there. I mean, everything that could possibly go wrong in your house, it doesn't go wrong. I remember a time in my life when everything that could possibly go wrong was going wrong. And I was in a deceived position of thinking that I was walking in total righteousness, and I know now as I look back, I was not. But the curses were overtaking me. And they were so frustrating.
Terrible.
And I, in my logic, I said, well, this cannot be. I mean, doing this, how can it possibly bring that to happen? And it didn't work that way. But then there came a time when I noticed that those curses were disappearing and the blessings of God began to come on me. There's a transition in this.
Do
you understand? It doesn't just happen like that. So, pardon me if we depart from Daniel a little bit, okay? It says, there's so much here. You're going to be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. I prefer the field. But if you're in the city, you're going to be blessed.
Amen.
Some of you live in the city, don't you? You'll be blessed there.
Yeah.
Amen. Blessed be the fruit of your body. Now, we need to pray more of that blessing. We've got fruit of our body that needs to be blessed yet. Amen.
I want to read this every day.
Yes. And the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle. Most of us don't have cattle right now.
No.
You have dogs or cats? You don't want them to be blessed, do you? They'll produce more and more and more. Amen. The increase of thy kine, that's your milk cows, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Do you want your cabinet
pantry.
To be your pantry to be blessed?
Yep.
Okay. That'll be blessed.
Amen.
Amen. Blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out.
Amen.
I like that.
Yeah.
Especially when I'm getting on airplanes.
Yeah. Amen.
I like favor.
Amen.
It's nice to be favored by the airline, get a good seat, and sometimes they boost you up to business class when you're really tired and you really could use it, and I got a place I can lay down. You know, it's nice. It's nice to be favored that way.
Amen.
Amen. And then, what about your enemies? The Lord will cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face.
Amen.
They shall come out against you one way and flee seven ways. I like that.
Yeah, I like that too.
Even if it's only one person comes against you one way and he goes seven ways.
Yeah.
Every which way, he's out of here.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your storehouse.
Yeah.
Mm. Amen. People had storehouses.
We need storehouses.
Today we go to the store every day, and they're the storehouse.
Yeah, there you go.
The Lord will establish you. Amen? All the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you.
Yes. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Yes, I like this. I like this.
I like it.
Amen.
I love it.
And it's kind of repeating again. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
I like the good treasure of heaven to be open.
Yeah.
Rain when we need rain.
Thank
Amen.
The Lord, the whole best.
To bless all the work of thine hand.
Amen. Yes.
Amen? That you would be a lender and not a borrower.
Amen.
I've been a little reluctant to lend.
I don't like borrowing.
But I don't want to borrow either.
No.
Amen? And the Lord will make thee the head and not the tail.
Amen.
Isn't it better to be the head?
Yes.
And not be wagged?
Yeah.
If you're the head, you choose where the wagging goes.
Amen.
If you're the tail, you get smashed about this way or that way, whichever the head decides you're going to go. And you shall be above and shall not be beneath. See, this is the higher ground. Amen? If you hearken. See, there's that if.
Yeah, that's a big word.
Amen? If, in verse 15 again, if, it says, let me just read 15, if, but it shall come best, if you will not hearken to the voice. See, so the if works both ways.
Right.
If you do it, here's the blessings. If you don't, here's the other side of the coin.
Right.
Okay? If you will not observe to do all the commandments of his statutes, which I commanded thee this day, all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you.
Right.
In other words, you won't be able to avoid them. Now, you can begin to change the way things have been going.
Yeah.
But you've got to begin to take the first step. You've got to yield to the Lord and you've got to say, Lord, I want my life changed from the way it has been going. I want to go another way. Amen. Well, anyway, this is what Daniel was praying. And he was saying to God that I acknowledge that this has been our problem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He's admitting to God.
Right.
Now, somehow, Daniel, or God, acknowledged the prayer of this man in behalf of all of Israel. I don't think all Israel heard him pray. I would imagine maybe his friends that were with him, his three friends, you know, they might have heard. And I'm sitting in the car this morning driving down here thinking about this, and I'm thinking, well, how did we get the result of this prayer of Daniel? How did we get this? Daniel must have written it down. This is the book of Daniel, because he says, and I, Daniel, did thus and thus, and I said thus and thus, and the king said thus and thus to me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I believe Daniel must have written the book of Daniel.
Yeah.
Okay? And here we go, in verse 15 of chapter 9, Daniel, and now, O Lord, thou hast brought thy people out of the land of Egypt. He's telling all the mighty things that God has done. And he finishes, he says, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Amen? And he talks about, and asks God to turn his anger from the holy city and from the holy mountain. What is the holy city, the holy mountain today? It's the people of God.
Right.
Turn your wrath away from your people, O Lord. Amen? Now, there has to be this attitude in the rest of the people, too. It can't be just Daniel. So we have evidence that there were other people than Daniel who are also, you know, we have Nehemiah, we have Ezra. These are men also that were in the captivity who were of a repentant heart. So I believe a spirit of repentance had gone out among the people in Babylon, and that they had been properly disciplined for 70 years of their pride and their arrogance and their disobedience and their rebellion. Hallelujah. Again in verse 20, it says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. I like that term, the holy mountain of my God. I think Daniel had a spiritual picture of what it was all about. Amen. It was immediately after this prayer. Now, by the way, there's another prayer in chapter 10, but oh my, the hour has gone by. But it was immediately after this that Gabriel showed up to him. Now, Gabriel's going to come again in chapter 10, but he's going to be held back by an evil devil.
Yeah.
Okay? But here it is. Gabriel has come now, and he says here in verse 21, I'll start in 20. While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, he's really an angel, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, at the beginning. See, now this is a thing that's repeated again in chapter 10, but it took 21 days there.
Yeah.
Here it might not have taken that long, but he said, at the very beginning of your prayer, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. All right? So Gabriel is saying to Daniel here, from the very beginning, the command went. What command? Where would this command come from? From the very beginning, God commanded one of the archangels. God commanded the messenger angel to go forth and give him a message. From the very beginning of your prayer. What did God see in the very beginning of the prayer that he said, right away, go. Take him the message. Take him a vision. He saw the man's heart. Even if before Daniel finished all the things that he wrote in chapter 9, God saw it all. In a flash of a second, this is what's in this man's heart. It's going to take him a couple of hours to say it, but it's all there. I saw it, I heard it, just like that, but it's going to take Daniel an hour to say it. Go, angel, go. Get there when he finishes and give him the vision.
Right.
And this vision, by the way, oh my, I wish I had time to talk about it. We'll have to spend a whole message on this vision that Daniel had.
Amen?
Amen? This is the 70 weeks. 70 weeks. You know, God's timing is so good. You know, I'll just digress for just a minute on the timing of God. Do you remember when God said to Abraham, Abraham was about 75 years old or thereabouts, I forget just what age, 85 maybe. Anyway, God said to Abraham, your seed is going to go into, well, he didn't say Egypt, but he said they're going to go into another land, they're going to be persecuted for 400 years. Well, I've had the hardest time trying to do the math on that 400 years. But do you realize that if you start with the persecution of Isaac, when Isaac was weaned at the age of 5, and Ishmael began to make fun of him,
mm-hmm, right,
and mock him.
Right.
Ishmael the teenager. That it was exactly from that time until the day they went out of Egypt, it was 400 years. Your seed will be persecuted for 400 years.
Hmm.
And it was. And the timing of it, you know, when God gives a word on time, we seldom understand how it's going to work out.
Right.
But when we look back, we can see what God was saying. So anyway, the vision that Daniel got was a vision that brings us right up to the last 3.5 years, which we are waiting to see accomplished. And this vision, this fact, that the first half of Daniel's 70th year has already been fulfilled. This is not just a revelation for this. There's a man, a priest, that saw this a long, long time ago and wrote it in a book. There's not 7 years left of tribulation. There's only half of it left. Anyway, we'll get into that in another time. The Lord bless you. And we thank you, and may the Lord be with you.